The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're at the point here in the doctrine of the sins of the tongue, Roman numeral 8. We are considering the verbal sin of complaining. Personal sin knocks us out of fellowship. It's that simple. This is taught again and again and again, and emphasized that you cannot make contributions, as it were, to the plan of God as long as you are ruled by the flesh. And this is your opportunity to double check, be sure you're in fellowship, and that you are determined as a believer to glean information from this link in the Bible classes as we move forward to the afterlife. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the factors, seen and unseen, known and unknown, that enable us to assemble ourselves together in these last days and continue to fight the good fight and to continue to qualify ourselves for the better resurrection. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night we gave a little bit of an overview for those maybe who will not hear all the details relative to the Exodus generation. The Exodus generation is the first generation, not of the Jewish race, that was Abraham. The first generation of the Hebrew race as a nation, they were born a nation and delivered from the house of bondage, and their long and cruel and unjust enslavement by the most powerful empire of the day, the Egyptian one. They were delivered by God. It's a picture of grace. They were not corporately, the adults at least, they were not corporately on top of things spiritually. Now, I have to qualify that. That doesn't mean they were complete zeros. It means, obviously, they were believers. The masses of the Jewish people who came out, and they did comply with certain things God asked them to do. Like on the 10th plague, to smear animal blood on their doorposts and lintel of their homes, because the death angel was going to pass over Egypt and kill every firstborn of humans, every firstborn male of humans and domestic animals. And wherever this blood was from the Passover lamb, that was their first Passover. It was the first observance of Passover for the Jews collectively. They had no, other than animal sacrifices that they'd had from antiquity, they had no authorization to do anything, but they were told what to do on that fateful night. And that is the event, the 10th plague, the killing of every firstborn male of the Egyptian people. Now, if an Egyptian had put blood on their, they would have been delivered. All you had to have was that. They did that. And so they were delivered. This punishment against Egypt sounds extreme, and it was extreme. But it fit the crime that had been perpetuated on an innocent people. The crime of genocide against Jewish males, firstborn or not, from age birth on up. And Pharaoh's goons went door to door to the disarmed Israelites trying to find babies. And if they found one, they took it from their parents and threw it in the Nile and drowned it. So the Israelites, under this, the cruelty that led up to the 10 plagues, became so intense that they cried out to Yahweh. They knew who to cry out to. Whatever playing around with other systems, this got them. This got their attention. This extreme persecution of them in the house of bondage. So the exodus from Egypt was accomplished dramatically. It is one of the most phenomenal movements of people, maybe the most phenomenal that was recorded in the Bible. I've talked mass migration of people, because it was now becoming time for them to occupy the land that Abraham was an alien and guest in, and the others. It was time to take this real estate. Well, it wasn't exactly time. God's fair even with the peoples he judges. The iniquity of the Amorite was not yet complete. And even fair with the Canaanites in the judgment that would befall them. But Israel came out of Egypt that night. They immediately had provision made for them to be able to see at night, march at night if necessary, in the daytime as well, with this cloud that was over them. So it was very easy to figure out where you were supposed to go. You just followed the path of this cloud that spread out and covered their entire encampment. And when it stopped, they would stop, break, and set up camp. When it raised up, that meant you pack things. They became very efficient at this. Very efficient. You had to. And of course, even when they walked out of Egypt on that night, not a dog barked at them. Dogs go nuts if people are moving around. That's their nature. God closed the mouths of all the dogs. Dogs weren't even barking. A miracle over animals by God. Things we have demonstrated to you again and again. And they would see that. Why are there no barking dogs? I wonder why. And after 3 days out of marching, Pharaoh got his nerve up to go after them. After he had allowed them to go peacefully. He, like the corrupt leader that he was, he backtracked on that. Against all good judgment. Because by then, like some people you know, by then his heart was so hardened that he would do what it would normally be suicide, irrational. He could have processed the 10 plagues. He knew that the God of the Jews brought this on Egypt, and that his fake deities couldn't do anything to offset even a little bit of it. And that everything happened just as Moses and Aaron predicted. And when it would be predicted, and what would happen. If you don't let them go, boom. This is what you can expect, let's say, tomorrow. When it hit, then he'd call them back in there, say, call it off, and I'll let them go. But of course he didn't. So Israel got to see all of that. And of course, the biggie, the Red Sea crossing at Nueva Beach. God provided the topography so they could cross a trench called the Gulf of Aqaba, an extension of the Indian Ocean, that is so very deep that normally nobody could normally cross it, much less with wagons and people and everything. There's an underground land bridge natural formation, put there by God for that one event. They fell apart at the Red Sea. That was their first test coming out of Egypt, imposed by God. Are you going to faith rest this? You have all of the background you need to know that God did what He did in Egypt. But they didn't, and they fell apart. Moses got them under control. It's amazing. When they were all freaking out, as was their custom, He calmed them down and said, "Shut up and watch the salvation of the Lord." Moses anticipated what this would be. He struck the water with the staff of his authority. You know the one he could throw down on the ground and turn into a snake and pick it back up again? That one. That was the symbol of his authority. And the waters parted, and a wind blew and dried out everything. It was all a miracle, obviously. And it took approximately 8 hours for the rear of the Israel march to get across that. And they did it in a good order. Moses had a military background. Everything was done in order. It wasn't a mob of people, you know, coming out of a place. It was all organized. And they got on the other side, and God wiped out the Pharaoh and his army. The reverberation of this went all the way to Canaan and beyond. They were shaking in their proverbial boots. They were psychologically defeated because they had intelligence. They knew that these people were headed their way, and that supernatural things were occurring in connection with those people. So we saw last time that they failed the second test at the bitter waters. And I'm not going to go over all the 10 tests. There were 10 tests. I think if they'd have passed even the last one, one out of 10 isn't a very good record. But because God is who He is, had they passed even the last test, the Exodus generation, the adults, would have be permitted to go into the land. But they finally reached a point in their perversity where you're not going to go any further. And all this talk about, you brought us out here to kill us and our little ones, throw that emotional thing in, got to do that. That's the irony. Their little ones grew up over the 40 years. The 40 years was a penalty for flunking the first 10 tests. I will swear by who I am, not one of you will enter that land because of the evil report of the 12 spies representing each of the 12 tribes that was sent into Canaan to spy out the land, and they came back with the report. And the report was overall evil. Two men deferred from that report. There was truth in the report. It is a land, like you said, that is abundant in agricultural goodies. They brought proof. They brought produce as a token, as evidence that this was none of these people obviously had ever been there. Moses had never been there. But they hyped up the fact. See, they've reached this point where they would not have any faith. God destroyed Egypt. Protected them for 40 years and fed them food in the wilderness and gave them water and everything they need. Their shoes didn't even wear out. And these are people bringing carts and they're bringing livestock. And I will have to see if I have questions about all the logistics. Because this is something else. Not about how they got enough food in their stomachs. That was manna. And they complained about that too. After a while, it was perfectly good food, completely nutritious. It was free. It fell out of the sky. You got it at a certain time. You brought it home. And there's a couple ways you could prepare it because there's no way to elaborately cook out there in that environment. Nobody went hungry. Nobody was malnourished, sickly. The food had everything in it that was necessary for maximum health. It was supernaturally catered to them every day. Well, one day it was a double batch. One day there was none given because they could collect twice on Friday to get them oriented to the no work day, Saturday, the seventh day. See, they're being trained out here. So the spies come back. Oh, they've got these big cities with these big walls. Between the time that the Jews went into Egypt and that Canaan became more highly developed and militaristic with the growth of the Canaanite civilization and the thing about building cities with massive walls a la Jericho. Jericho was the first one that stood in their way. Sieging a city and a long siege really takes a lot out of people. They had God fighting for them. They were outnumbered, but who cares? If God is for you, then the enemies don't have a chance. Yes, they still had to fight. They still had to do their thing, their part. But the difference, God made up the difference. So they came back and said, oh, there's all these big cities with all these walls, and there's seven nations greater and mightier than us, and there's giants out there. And we are as grasshoppers in their sight. These were some humongous males of a limited number, but they were the Goliath type. Be intimidating to anybody. But two of the spies said, we can do it with Yahweh's help. It's not a problem. These are men of faith. It's not like the two that were the exception of the whole Exodus generation adult-wise, they're the only two God let go into the land because they didn't abandon their faith and act like dummies all this time and flunking every test that came in front of them. These tests should have been a cakewalk. They should have been a cakewalk. We need something. Okay, you flunked one of them. You flunked a water test. They saw things no one has ever seen before. They flunked the second. They flunked the too much water test, the wrong kind of water test, and the no water test. That's about the only three ways you can go with a test. Too much, wrong stuff, can't use it, not anything there. And that's when he stuck that picture on the bulletin board back there. When they were about to kill Moses and they were all acting up like they always did. And Moses is out of fellowship. They're going to kill us. They're crazy. And they're going to pick up stones and wipe us out. What did the Lord tell him? Go hide somewhere? Stand right up in front of them. Get right out there in the open. You and Aaron. They're taking it out on you. In front of the rock at Rephidim. This wasn't just a big boulder. This is a 5-story rock. And you hit it with your staff. There's the staff again. And water came out of an absolutely place that there was no explanation for it. It was created water. This rock became a fountain. And that rock still stands over there. It's 5 stories high. It was a beautiful fountain for the whole time they were at the Sinai area. Watered everything. These are the people who consistently flunked tests. Now, we all flunk a test from time to time or parts of it, but we shouldn't. We should not flunk tests. We should face them with doctrine, with faith, with prayer, and let God take care of things. They were always complaining. We have all were in verse 2. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices. This is as a result of the majority report. the 10 with the majority evil report versus the minority report of 2. All these people into numbers, looking at things in terms of numbers. They give this report, and the mass of the surviving Exodus generation, because many of them had died along the way, because this is right before the beginning of the 40-year penalty. But some had already died. A lot more had died in the next 40 years, or the next 39 or 8. Because you can see in the preceding chapter, if you're in Numbers 14, they're too strong for us, whining. It's a land that devours its inhabitants. What? That's just made up stuff. This land is cursed. Really? It's got a bunch of corrupt Canaanites running it, but it isn't a cursed land. Once we get those, when we start evicting them systematically. See, this is the mentality you get into these people. And all the people whom we saw are men of great size. That's not true. The Amorites and others, they were of normal stature. There was these little collections of giants. The mystery of the giant phenomenon after the flood. I've read reports, I can't verify them. We found a skeleton that was way off the charts. Somewhere. So yes, there were these freaks of nature, if you want to call them that. They couldn't live in a normal sized house. They'd be bending over to try to get through these doors. That's how big they were. But see, this is all blown out of proportion. It's a mixture. It's all what people do. I've seen it over again. It's all blown out of proportion. People, their brains just run wild under their STAs. And they add stuff they don't need to add. So they aren't all men of great stature. Abraham didn't run into people of great stature all over the place. They were ordinary folks like he was, physically. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. They were eyeball to eyeball with some of these monsters. Now, Goliath, he was only 9 feet tall. We have his measurements in the Bible. How big his spear was and everything. Then all the congregation, see, this is what happens. They hear this emotional, distorted report that is obviously totally faithless. It denies everything that they've been promised and been taught all this time. They throw that all in the dirt. And act like they didn't have any exposure to any kind of truth, not to mention all the deliverances and miracles that they'd been seeing. That's the kind of person that isn't preparing themselves for tomorrow. They're not ready for what's coming. And when something comes, they collapse and fall all apart. Then all the congregation lift up their voices and cried. Oh boy. And the people wept that night. Oh, how pitiful. How absolutely pathetic. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now take it out on your leaders. They've only done good for you. They've only done good by you. But hey, we forgot about that. That's all off the charts now. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, that's great. Moses and them had to listen to this. The kind of things you have to listen to sometimes from people as a spiritual leader is sickening. They had to listen to this. Would that we died in the land of Egypt? Yeah, you were real happy down there, weren't you? But see, they forget about all that. Everything is convoluted with people in this kind of reversionism. You can't reason with them. They're just off the charts nuts. Or that we had died in this wilderness. Well, that's prophetic. You're going to get to. They got to. They left God with no choice but to sin unto death. And denying them a phase two blessing, a temporal phase two blessing, of whip, if just follow instructions and you'll have low casualties and we'll take down the Canaanites. I got 100 ways from Sunday to do it. I can send insects after them. You know, all the things God can do to defeat these people, it's unbelievable. And we know that the walls of Jericho were brought down. And it was a cakewalk. 40 years later or so. Cakewalk. They just had to follow instructions. If they failed, even that generation failed to follow instructions, then they got a setback. DD. You take this city, no plunder. Well, some dummy went and plundered. Some Israelite plundered it. And their next battle, they didn't do very well. And Joshua got to the bottom of that one. And they found out who the guy was, and they took him out. You're responsible for the death of a bunch of people because you didn't follow instructions. You let your STA see some really nifty stuff, and you took it and you hid it as and this contraband, and so you are out. We take Achan and that crowd. Christian life's simple, people. You follow instructions, you follow the information, and you'll be all right. It's not complicated. Oh, it's so difficult. No, it isn't. Jesus said it wasn't. You make it difficult. We make it difficult at times. It isn't difficult. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And what makes it possible is God supports you internally and externally, and He helps you through these things. But when you're acting like a nut and freaking out, Chicken Littling it, running all over the place. Who's that? They didn't get you anywhere. Oh, that we would have died in this wilderness. Prophetic. Some people open their mouths and they say the very thing that comes to fruition. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Let's paint the darkest picture. It's completely erroneous. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? That's the mentality of some people. We'd have been better off before. This is so bad. I should have just stayed in whereverville when it was so wonderful and things were coming down on my head and I turned to doctrine and yeah, but you don't remember that, do you? Well, you do. But so they want to appoint another leader. We're unhappy with Moses and Aaron. We want to find someone in the group who is dumb enough and willing enough to take us back to Egypt. Back to Egypt? Haven't you read the headlines? Egypt's a wreck. And by the way, Egypt's been invaded by some very nasty Semites. They're called the Hyksos in the history books. And a part of Egypt's long-going punishment was they were ruled by these people for 400 years before the native Egyptians pushed them out and they reestablished the Pharaonic dynasties. These are the Amalekites in your Bible. These people are brutal. Israel had a military engagement with them, and it was a tough battle, but Israel prevailed. Fresh out of Egypt. Not years of military training and exercise. They had to follow, and God blessed them. Because the Amalekites, they were coming in to fill the void in Egypt. and humiliate the Egyptians further if that wasn't enough. Let them be in 400 years of bondage. To the very people that they most, we would have called the Egyptians, I'd have called them racist. Because they didn't like these sheep-herding, marauding people from the north. That was one of the fears they had all the time. They had borders and everything to try to do that. Protect against that. Then Moses, see, this is a crisis in leadership. They're revolting against their God-given leader. We haven't seen any of that around here. Yeah, right. Revolted against their God-given leader. And they want to get somebody else that'll do it the way they want it done. So things just keep repeating themselves. So Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That's what you do in great grief and distress. You wreck a garment, basically. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out," let's give this report right. This is the minority report. Guess what? Usually the minority is right. Majority is usually wrong. Not absolutely all the time, but it usually is. Let's give the minority report. The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. It doesn't devour its inhabitants. Let's knock that one in the head. If it devoured its inhabitants, how come the Canaanites are doing so well up there? And they're doing well. In spite of all their perversion and everything, they had farms and vineyards and it was prospering in there. Even the Canaanites down in Sodom and Gomorrah back in the day, from this point in time, they were prosperous. In spite of all their perversion, they were businessmen and they were wealthy, well-to-do. If you just judge the civilization based on that. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. It's idiomatic. Only do not, they're exhorting, only don't rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they will become our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. You can't see that, but it's been removed. Taken away from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. That's how they're going to treat Joshua and Caleb. Let's kill them. That'll solve everything. So this is the extreme to which people will go when they get in this condition. We're talking about believers, okay? Not a bunch of non-believers. Believers with a recent history of all this packed into this year or so. So they're going to kill these two righteous men. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. Lit up. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? I've done nothing but good for these people. And how long will they spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I performed in their midst?" This is irrational. It's a form of insanity. If someone had done all this for you and everything worked out, you'd continue to trust them. And you wouldn't act this way. And so God tests Moses. Might as well. He says to Moses, "I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them." I'll take them down. I can hit them with a virus that you can't even believe. And I don't care what kind of immune system you have, it isn't going to come overcome this one. This is what he's saying. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they are. So here's Moses' brain going, okay? Then what about the promise to Abraham? Moses is not the kind of guy, oh yeah, that'd be great. I'll get rid of these people who've been a pain in my rear end and neck and every other part of my body. And I'll get rid of them. And, oh, that'll be great. And we'll just slaughter them and you make a nation out of me. We'll start all over again. Moses is not that kind of fellow. He is not a self-seeking type person. God put this test in front of him. So Moses would throw doctrine back to God. Now, God hasn't lost his marbles here. It's a test to see what Moses will do under extreme pressure from some very nasty mouthed action people who want to kill people. This is the first time they wanted to kill Moses. Kill Moses? What sense can you make of that? When people harden their hearts and will not trust God and follow the evidence and they keep acting this way, they become, I don't know what term fits them. They completely lost it. All their bearings are gone. But Moses said to the Lord, well, if you do it that way, that's not going to work out real good. Look how Moses thinks real fast on his feet. Then all the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's appropriate because fire gives heat, but also gives light so you can walk. It's like ground lights. God thinks of everything. Now, if you slay this people as one man, it's easy enough for you to kill every one of them as if you were killing a single individual. Then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring the people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But I pray now, let your power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loyalty, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children in the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, he's interceding for them. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loyalty, just as you've also forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. The Lord said, okay, I forgive him, according to your word. Sometimes you have to pray for another person. Here's an example of this. Where Job prayed for his friends that they wouldn't get hammered for their mistreatment of him. It takes a lot of grace to do that. But he did. He failed too. Okay, I pardon them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, God's going to take an oath. Now, if you're going to take an oath, you swear by something greater than you. That's typical, swear by something lesser than you. The whole idea of an oath was to swear by something greater than you are. And since there's no one greater than God, he has to swear by himself. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory, my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Test 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way down the line. Knocked them up. Bam, bam. And this was the tenth one. Shall by no means see this land. That's the most he can do. The most God can do with a believer in reversionism is deny him temporal and eternal rewards. And he will do it. That's the most he can do. He can't take away who they are. He can't deny their believers. We would have to deny himself. That's the most he can do to a corrupt believer. Is deny him special blessings and time they would not have otherwise had, Or if he does get things, they're a pain in the neck. He might get money, but then it's just like a pincushion. You know, taking away from people would cause them misery. I can give them misery with it. Oh, watch this. Things you need to file away. You reject the truth. You get yourself in a situation like this. Yes, you can come back. But if you don't, you're on the road to the sin and the death. I don't care how old you are or how you die, it's irrelevant. And some of these people died nasty ways in the wilderness. Because we had to hurry it up. There's a lot of them. A bunch of them got snake bit. God led them through a bunch of snakes around that mountain where there's all these vipers, poisonous vipers. But you get bit by a snake, here's the pattern. We'll put a snake, a figure of a snake in bronze, up on a pole, and if you look that direction, that's the antidote. It's a miracle. Some of them wouldn't, and they died a horrible, miserable death by snakes. This is how perverse believers can become. Note this. When they go down this path into reversionism, they become unrecognizable. Yeah, this is a book that's not going to be reported by the local congregations because you have to set it right. You have to set the story right. You have to get the storyline correct. We're not dealing with a mass of unbelievers here. We can bring this over into the New Testament. Don't act like those clowns. The Exodus generation was notorious because they had so much privilege and got to see so much. You know, they're just that certain type of person. No matter what could be done, miraculously, dramatically, with regard to that individual who is making a claim to positive volition and so forth and so on, there will be people who will discount it. But they've already discounted other stuff. A rational person, I'm going with Moses. I'm going with Moses. That's Joshua and Caleb. The others are all irrational. And any ambitious person who would want to try to lead them, they'll go with that person. And disregard everything else. Pathetic. It's absolutely pathetic. So, sure, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with glory. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see this land. They will not live to see it. Their lives will be cut short, which I swore to their fathers, their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. All right, we're taking this SG2, we'll call it, your temporal reward and blessing. See, think about where, if you were one of them, you went from living in a house, a physical fixed house, not a tent, in Goshen, as a slave. You're asked to give up your house. That's always a big deal. Familiar surroundings, neighborhoods. Goshen became a ghost town. Weird and vacant. Maybe some dogs running around. That's it. And then you're asked to live in tents for a while. Then we're going to take the land. And you're going to get to take all the Canaanite goodies, except those I say you can't lay your hands on. You can take their houses, their vineyards, etc., 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 their livestock, wherever you're permitted. So you get to go from this house to this tent to a new house in Canaan. Go pick one. Free house. Free housing. Something you never had to work over. You got a vineyard out there. Maybe you're going to raise grapes. Make good wine. Whatever. So your SG2, temporal blessing, you cut that out. When you go into reversionism, you miss things that God has for you in time. Temporal blessings, which He is able to pour out and, And in a moment, boom, this happens. If you will stay the course and get your eyes on God and on His Word and let Him work these things out for you. Or go out there and do it your own way. And be like the Exodus generation. And lose your marbles. Be out there and be a blithering idiot. Living in this crazy civilization and world that has now come to this point in time. No thank you. They can have it all. The promise here, excuse me, I got my verse off just a tad. Here's what he says. Is this developed? This is the gory road. Not the glory road, the gory road. The gory road. They earned this. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have complained against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to give to you, except Caleb and Joshua. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, that's your words, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you've rejected. You said it's a bad land. It's a horrible place. It's got a curse over it. You said it out of your own mouths. And these little kids, you kept saying, well, they're going to kill our kids. Well, here's where this developed. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness. And they will suffer for your unfaithfulness, cursing by association. My parents were idiots, suffered by association. That doesn't mean you have to be a spiritual wreck because your parents are, by the way. But you suffer a certain amount in association with that, is those people. He's saying it right here. Until your corpses lie in the wilderness, and then I'll take that off their head. By that time, they'll grow up and be adults. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For every day, you shall bear a guilt for a year. That's the penalty box. Even 40 years, you'll know my opposition. God, can you imagine being there and hearing that? You put yourself on that side of God, you will know my opposition. You want to harden your forehead and act up? Okay, I can play the game too. That's what God is saying here. You will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation, who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness, they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. Final words. You press an issue too far, and that's what can happen to believers. We're not talking about unbelievers. These are saved as anyone. As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, that's the ten, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him. These are the ones, see, they're stumbling blocks. They should at the very least kept their big traps shut. Well, we'll just let Joshua and Caleb talk for us. But they stirred up the STAs of all these people. Now, it wasn't hard to do, by the way, based on the nature of these people. But they're stumbling blocks, so they are singled out. I had forgotten this part of the story. Even those who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. Bam! They're dead. The majority report crowd, we can start digging holes in the ground. They're dead right now. See, this is the God we serve. He is gracious, long, loyal, and forgiving, and all this business. But when you cross this line, there is no return. No return. In the face of all the evidence, you just kept going down this path. It's sobering. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday as Yahweh, today and forever. Notice some of the threats to the seven people in those seven churches. Repent or else. I'm coming to you at a time you don't know. And I'm going to take action. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went up to spy out the land. Now that's a heck of a way to go. They get killed. They get killed up front. These are men Moses handpicked to spy out the land. And he gets to have to watch them die, the sin into death, by a plague. But they're not through. See, these people are corrupt. This isn't even going to slow them down. Well, if this happened to these people, it'd probably slow them down. Don't count on it. When you become that warped, it isn't going to matter. See, they're kind of like, in a way, the idiot Pharaoh. They're mimicking him, in a way. No matter what evidence, no matter what happens, they've lost the fear of God. Oh yeah, they can get afraid and all back off and freak out for a minute. God can scare them, but not scare them positive. Scared positive. When Moses spoke these words to the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. Ah, well, mourn away. Your tears and crying aren't going to change anything. That's just a gimmick. In the morning, however, see, they're fakes. They become fake people. In the morning, however, they rose up early and went up to the edge of the hill country saying, "Here we are, we have indeed sinned. This is fake rebound. This is fake. Yeah, we sinned. Okay, we sinned. But we'll go up to the place which the Lord has promised. But we're still going to go into the land." But Moses said, "Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up there. You'll be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. You're on your own." Now, what kind of dummies would do? These kind. They're perfectly suited for this. So there's a group of them that thought they could do this. "The Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you." But they went up anyway, heedlessly, to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that's the token, nor Moses left the camp. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to see. I don't know how you would describe this kind of a mentality. "Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the country came down, struck them, beat them down as far as Hormah." Boom! So that generation continued to complain against God throughout their history. They are noteworthy and a warning to believers who act impetuously, who jump protocol, jump ship, jump authority, all the usual stuff that I've seen my share of. Oh, well. You know, I'm relaxed. I'm just teaching the truth, doing what I've been doing all along. Don't like to see people do this. Buying will be intimidated by them. It's too late in the game for that. They've tried that with me in the past, trying to intimidate me. This is a history. Oh, I'll pick this up later because the time's running out. This psalm here involves the history of, and deals with the Exodus generation in a song. You know, that's what a psalm is, obviously. And it recounts their history. God doesn't gloss over the history of his people. The good, bad, and the ugly is there for everybody to read and individuals to take warning and say, I don't want to be like the Exodus generation. I'm going to follow my spiritual leader. He's in God's hands. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to play any games. I don't care who rises up in front of my face. Everybody has to make their own stand. And I would encourage you as a believer, don't let anybody take your crown. Pull you down. Hang that phone up. Make it clear, I don't want to talk to you. I have nothing to say to you. Nothing. That's all I can tell you to do. I can't be there to do it for you. If somebody wants help, that's another story. They want to dissuade you from face to face, local church, Maranatha, Jack Ballinger, all about that. Boom, boom, boom. Bam. Look. We study the Bible so you can relate it to your own personal experience. Moses had a negative wife. First one. I don't know much about the second one other than people didn't want him marrying her because she was black, I presume. What else would it be? There was no prohibition against a Jew marrying a foreign woman. Not absolutely. So, Moses had this twit on his hand. Nobody was going to follow him. She didn't change her mind. When Moses came back and Egypt's crushed, you think, oh, I really screwed up. I'm sorry, honey. I got my act together. And now, can we go on with this deal? No. So, you got to deal with what you have to deal with, the angelic conflict. We don't have any time left. I don't mean tonight. I'm there either. But we don't have any time left on this earth to be stupid. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.